Again, good morning. It is awesome to have you all here with us. If you have a copy of God's Word with you, we're going to be continuing in our sermon series, Every Day with Jesus, a study through the book of Luke, and we're going to be in Luke chapter number 11. If you open up the middle of your Bible, you'll probably end up around maybe Proverbs, anywhere in there to maybe Isaiah. Keep going. You want to go to the right of the copy of God's Word. You're going to hit Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. If you have your phone, it's really easy. You can just type into the search bar of Google, Luke chapter number 11. That is where we are going to be this morning. We are thankful that Pastor Paul and Amanda are able to have some time away together celebrating their 20th anniversary. It's really awesome, a great milestone for them. And I'm thankful with him being away that I have the opportunity to preach this morning to you all. And I hope and pray that it would be a help and an encouragement to you as we study the text of Scripture this morning. If you were to ask me, Derek, tell me a little bit about your week. I would say it was honestly one of the most incredible weeks I've ever had. Monday, I got a call around like 11 a.m. and President Trump was in town and wanted to play a round of golf with me. And so we went out, we played a round of golf. I won, of course. Then we had lunch. And then you will not believe it, on Tuesday, the commander of Wright Patt Air Force Base actually sent me a text and said, hey, I had some things that I wanted to run by you, get your insight in. And so we met up for lunch and I was able to help him solve some problems that he is facing. And then on Thursday, Joe Burrow called me up and said, hey, we really want the Bengals season to go well. I've seen some tape of you throwing the football, and you have some unique skills that I want you to come and help me to learn as well. And so, of course, I gave up some time on Thursday afternoon to go and assist him with that, because, of course, I want the Bengals to do well as well. And if I were to tell you all this, you would say, yeah, no. Derek, you're going to need to prove it. Okay, I need to see some photos of you golfing with President Trump. I need to see proof. I need to know that you actually had lunch. Where's the signed autograph from Joe Burrow? Did he give you a jersey? You need to prove that what you say happened, or what you say is true, is actually true. There is an enormous amount of doubt in your mind to the validity of what I said happened during my week. If we look at the portion of Scripture that we're going to be studying here in Luke chapter number 11, we see this same attitude presented. Prove it, Jesus. You say that you are the Son of God. You proclaim that you are the Messiah. You are declaring that your kingdom has come. Prove it to us if you want us to believe it's true. The portion of Scripture that we're going to be studying is verses 27 to 36. But for us to properly understand this passage, we need to start back in verse number 14, where Pastor Paul started last Sunday. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. In the passage of Scripture that we're going to be studying, Jesus is referencing back to the moment that occurred in verse number 16. Jesus has just cast out a demon, and the crowd that observes Jesus do this miraculous action responds in two unique ways. Some of those in the crowd accuse Jesus of casting demons out through the power of Satan, while some demand of him a sign from heaven, seeking to tempt him. Both of these two responses expose the disbelief of this Jewish crowd. Ultimately, what they are declaring through these thoughts that they have and their demand to Jesus was that Jesus was not enough. There was no faith present here, but rather, as I started out, there was a prove it attitude. We demand a sign from you, Jesus. Bring a sign from heaven that demands us to believe. Pastor Paul did a great job highlighting Jesus' response to the accusation of his power coming from Satan last week. If you haven't heard that message, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it. And it was a great help and encouragement to me. But now we're going to focus on Jesus' response to that second reaction of the crowd, their demand for a sign. Jesus will now correct their tempting, faithless demand for a sign in verses 29 through 36 while pointing them to the great blessing that comes from a response of faith and belief. If we boiled everything from this passage down, a statement for us to walk away with, it would be this: true blessing comes to those who hear and keep the word of God. How do we experience the blessing of God? How do we enter into this relationship with God to experience his favor and to experience his working in our life? It only comes if we hear and we keep his words. The first point that I want us to begin with this morning is this. It's kind of an echo of the statement that you just heard, but true blessing is available to all who hear and keep the word of God. As we begin the passage of Scripture in verse number 27, we see highlighted the availability that this blessing has. Let's begin there in verse number 27. To give us a little bit of context, beginning verse 17 through 26, is his rebuke of their declaration that Jesus is casting out the demon through the power of Satan. Then verse number 27, and it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And when the people were gathered together thick, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thy eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thine whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. We're going to begin within this first point, addressing verses 27 and 28. At first glance, it seems a little bit of an abrupt change of pace from the author Luke, right? Jesus has rebuked them about their belief that Jesus is casting out demons through the power of Satan. And he's going to go on to correct them about their demand for a sign. But we have this brief little interruption of this bold declaration from this woman. It's in the middle of these two teachings of Christ. And at first glance, it can seem oddly placed. However, further study reveals that this passage indeed connects and produces the true undercurrent that is contained in both of these rebukes. What is the underlying issue that both of these responses and reactions to Jesus are communicating? A level of faithlessness and rejection. And yet this declaration of the woman gives way to the real truth that Jesus is wanting them to understand. Faith and trust in him brings about true blessing. You see, the people in this audience that Jesus is teaching, they're not seeking to follow after him. Perhaps some there are, but by and large, it seems like this audience is very hostile to Christ. They don't have belief that he is indeed the Messiah as he claims to be. And their demand for a sign in verse number 16 is not a request of someone who wants to see God's mighty work in order to glorify and praise him. It is a demand of selfish arrogance that asserts man's will over the will of God. That's the heart of the audience. And in the middle of that, you have this woman just speak out as she does in verse number 27. Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. The idea here of blessed communicates the idea of greatly favored. Those who are blessed receive the object of God's favor. They will experience God working in their life. They'll experience the joy with which he gives. And they will experience all the deep riches of God's grace and mercy. The word blessed here is often tied in conjunction to our eternal standing in Christ and the eternal blessing that we will experience as his followers. The grandeur of heaven and a relationship for all eternity with him, singing out praise in his presence, is the great blessing that Christ offers to all those who follow him. Now, this statement clearly brings into our mind a picture of Mary, right? This woman, that's what she's declaring. Blessed is the woman who gave birth to you, who nursed you, who brought you up. We are greatly blessed by your teaching is also perhaps an undercurrent of this. In response to the work of Jesus and his bold teaching, as any great teacher would do, this woman asserts that the woman Mary is blessed because of the presence of Jesus. We are not given insight to what prompted this declaration for the woman, but perhaps it is in response to his great teaching. Here, though, we see a fulfillment of the declaration of Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 42. When Mary, who is pregnant with Jesus, goes to see her aunt Elizabeth, or rather their cousin, she's there with Elizabeth. And what does Elizabeth proclaim? That Mary is blessed, that all of the earth will praise her. Why? Because she is the mother of our Savior. This passage, though, is not teaching that Mary achieved a level of blessedness that is not accessible to all in Christ. Note Jesus' response here back to the woman. But he said, verse 28, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. The phrase here, yea, rather, points us back to the declaration that Jesus is now going to communicate to him. He is expanding her answer. The whole audience has heard this woman's declaration, and now Jesus adds on to it, expanding their understanding. If we could express it this way, he's saying this. Yes, Mary is blessed, but it's not because of why you think she's blessed. It's not because of her unique position as the mother of the Messiah. It is because of her response to and faith in the words of God. The yea rather than is corrective. This would show that although the blessing is correct, there is a greater blessing available to those who believe. Consider the statement of Elizabeth again that we referenced earlier from chapter 1. Verse number 45 says this, and blessed is she that believed. What did Mary believe? The words of the angel, the words of God that she would give birth to the Messiah. And so again, we see the fulfillment of what Elizabeth declared to be true, and Jesus is using this moment to give great insight for how we too can experience blessedness. Everyone has opportunity and openness to experience the blessing that Mary was able to experience. Jesus's response here makes it clear that no one is limited from experiencing this great blessing. Our position, our experiences, our failures, our triumphs, none of those things guarantee us blessing or deny us the possibility of experiencing God's blessing. It doesn't matter how much you accomplish and how much good you bring to the table. That will never earn you God's blessing and favor into your life. On the opposite end of that spectrum, it doesn't matter how far you fall. Doesn't matter what regrets you have in your past. There's still availability for you to experience the blessing of God. There is only one true standard for experiencing the blessing that Christ speaks of here in these verses. It is hearing and it is obeying the word of God. Catch here the impact of what Christ is saying. You and I have full opportunity to experience the blessing of God. Nothing is going to stand in the way of our pursuit of that as long as we hear and keep his word. This is not an exclusive club. This is not just for those who have maybe followed God for a certain amount of years. Oh, wow, they've been in church for 25 years, and now they're able to experience the blessing of God. How do we experience it? We simply submit our will to him and obey the instruction of his word. The call to salvation cannot be missed here. What has Jesus been teaching throughout his earthly ministry thus far? We've seen it time and time again in Luke. Repent, the kingdom is at hand. The gospel of the kingdom is here. Through our repentance and submission, we can experience his forgiveness. That's the whole purpose of Jesus' earthly ministry. He has come to be the Savior of the world. He has come to take our sin in our place and pay our sin penalty. The question that faces all of us reading through these two verses is this: will you choose to hear, keep, and obey the word of God? It's not enough just to simply hear the message. Think of how many times they've heard Christ teach. No doubt, for many in this audience that Jesus is speaking to, it's been a lot, right? Oftentimes they would have traveled around, moving from city to city, following along behind, hearing the words which Jesus spoke. But hearing is not enough, friends. There must be an acceptance of his teaching. There must be an acceptance of him as our Savior and a submission to his words. This is affirmed in James chapter number 1, verses 22 through 25, which teaches us that it's not just about hearing, but also doing the word of God. It is not that salvation is earned through our acts, but rather our salvation is evidenced by our obedience and submission to him. It is not a passive position, but one of intentional and faithful action. One word that I want us to catch here is the word keep. That word in the Greek communicates the idea of a guard on duty. They are vigilant, they are purposeful, they are ready for action at every turn. It is their main objective. What is our main goal as followers of Christ? To hold tightly the truth of Scripture and to live in obedience to it. What is the call for all those who find themselves in a place of sinfulness, which, newsflash, is all of humanity? It is to hear the words of the gospel and to submit to him in repentance and faith. So the question, again, that these two verses, though they seem somewhat insignificant, connect broadly to what Jesus is wanting them to understand. Turn away from your unbelief. Turn away from what you think you know to be certain and heed my words. Follow them in faithful obedience. So the question, friend, is what will you do with the word of God? What will you do with the gospel of the kingdom? It's accessible to every single one of us. All of us can experience that blessing, but it requires us to turn to him. Another aside here of encouragement. For us as followers of Christ, we don't have to wonder if we experience or have God's blessing in our life. We can be greatly confident that if we are pursuing him, if we are indeed followers of him, that we are experiencing his blessing and his favor and his work in our life every single day. The Spirit is actively at work. It's a gift that he has given to us in salvation, and we can rejoice in that and be grateful and pour out praise to God for all he has done. True blessing is available and open to all who hear and keep the word of God. But secondly, I want us to see a demand for a sign reveals the rejection of the word. Let's continue on in verse number 29. And then when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet." It seems to be clear that behind Jesus' first teaching in verses 17 through 26, the crowd has begun to grow. Perhaps people have heard the commotion of what is happening where Jesus is teaching, and now it's growing. People want to hear more of the words of Christ. This happens to us, right? If you're walking through a mall or something and you see people standing around, the natural urge is, well, what are they? What are they looking at over there? I want to know what's going on. And perhaps it seems to be that happening here in our passage. People are gathered together. And Jesus then continues on his teaching in front of this Jewish audience. He reaches back to verse 16, again rebuking the thoughts that they had within them. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. Again, as I mentioned earlier, this is not a statement made out of a genuine heart of faith. This was perhaps not a moment of sincere struggle where a believer is looking for some encouragement in their faith. They're discouraged, they're down, something difficult is in their way, and they're asking God to remind them again of his faithfulness and his working in their life. Scripture is full of examples of moments like these. Consider John the Baptist in Luke 7, sending his disciples to ask of Christ, "Are you the one who is and was to come?" Right? Their uncertainty of the moment in which John the Baptist finds himself. He is looking for confirmation and encouragement in a difficult place. That's not what's going on here. This statement is made out of a heart of rejection. There's no belief in the truth of Christ, but rather this demand for a sign is a challenge thrown down to him. Oh, okay, you say you're of God. Oh, okay, you say the kingdom is at hand. You say you're the Messiah. Prove it to me. Meet my arbitrary standard in order for me to choose to believe in you. It's the ultimate prove it, as we started this morning's message. We don't believe what you say to be true, Jesus. We reject you as the Messiah. Meet our standard. Give us a sign. It is a complete dismissal of all the works of Christ up to this point. And more importantly, it's a rejection of his call to repent that we saw in Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter number 10, and we'll see in Luke chapter 13 as well. Before we get too far, though, I want us to consider for a second, what was the situation that leads to their demand? They just saw Jesus take someone who was dumb, unable to speak because of a demon that was in them. Jesus cast the demon out, and this person who was unable to speak now speaks. And they go, "Yeah, not enough, Jesus." They just watched a mighty work that only God could do, and it wasn't enough. Many in our culture approach Christ and the message of the gospel the same way. Prove it to me, Jesus. If you're God, then accomplish this arbitrary thing that I demand of you in order to prove that you are indeed the Son of God. This attitude and this sentiment echoes the temptation of Satan in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 9, where it reads, "And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee and to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." One author expressed it this way. Jesus' opponents here in this passage have dismissed the sign of his healings and exorcisms, wanting something more spectacular, but Jesus rejected this approach at the very beginning of his ministry as satanic in nature. So what was Jesus' ultimate response to this demand? He says that there shall no sign be given, verse 29, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Jesus' ultimate response is that the men of Nineveh and the queen of the south will stand in judgment over those who reject the Messiah and his message. Jesus begins exposing their unbelief in verse number 29, identifying them as an evil or a wicked generation. This generation was characterized as basically evil in dire need of repentance, as one author expressed. However, Jesus' expression, yes, speaks directly to this Jewish audience hearing him speak in this moment, but by and large also moves out to all humanity. For all of us stand in damnation before him as the righteous judge. All of us find ourselves equally in this position of being wicked and in dire need of repentance. It is all of us that need Christ's salvation. All humanity shares the inherent sinfulness and depravity that demands righteous judgment. And Jesus states that he will not bow down to their will. He will not give them a sign as they are demanding in this moment. He's not going to play their game. Jesus' divinity was not jeopardized by their lack of faith. They may not believe that Jesus was who he said he was, but it doesn't change the fact it was true. We know for a certainty Jesus was the Son of God, wrapped in human flesh. Just because I say it's not so does not make it true. One's rejection of the gospel does not invalidate its truthfulness. So Jesus will not play their game, will not give them a sign in this moment, but the sign of Jonas the prophet will be given. This is the only sign that they will receive. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Now, this may be props in our mind. What was the sign of Jonas? Now, when we speak of Jonas, we're referring back to the Old Testament prophet Jonah, who was given God's message to go and preach to the Ninevites. Jonah is the name in the Old Testament, translated from the Hebrew. Jonas is translated here from the Greek. So we're speaking of the same prophet that we see in the Old Testament. What was his sign? It could reference the preaching that Jonah conducted, calling the people of Nineveh to repentance, as Jesus certainly shares this same message. However, the future tense that Jesus uses here, will be given, perhaps better communicates the greatest miracle and sign ever given to humanity as confirmation of the gospel: a resurrected Christ and an empty tomb. Matthew 12 lends credence to this interpretation as a parallel passage to Luke chapter number 11. In Matthew, he references, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so too shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and will resurrect again. Luke no doubt takes for granted the connection that his readers are making here to Jonah. The greatest sign, this passage is telling us, that points to the certainty of Christianity and the proof of the gospel, is that Christ, having died for our sins, rose again in victory over sin and death. The empty tomb declares he is who he said he was. The gospel is true. Salvation awaits to those who accept him. Jesus, having prophesied here his own death and resurrection, lays out the alternative to what happens to those who do not believe in him. He's already said, blessing to those who keep and hear his word, but what happens to those who see the sign and still reject him? Well, rejection of Christ and his gospel only leads to judgment. Verse 31, and the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the teaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Jesus highlights two responses here to drive home this point of judgment. The Queen of Sheba, who is referenced here as the Queen of the South, would have traveled up from modern-day Yemen because she heard about the great wisdom of Solomon and the great wealth that his kingdom had experienced. And so she travels a great way, a very treacherous journey, especially back in those days. And after she has experienced all the wonders of Solomon's kingdom, she's seen and heard the great wisdom that Solomon professes. What is the end result for her? What is the declaration she makes? She praises God. She ties everything back that Israel and Solomon are experiencing to God. It is through God's provision that true wisdom is found. What was the response of the people of Nineveh? Jonah comes with a message, reluctantly, right? And he preaches kind of, it seems, a half-hearted message of repentance. And he's hoping that they don't listen because Jonah hates the Ninevites. But what do? From the king to the lowest of the society, they fall in brokenness and repentance, seeking to follow after him. Catch what it says here in their response. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Jesus is expressing the two responses of Gentiles, pagans. When they come into contact with God and his message, their response is one of submission and repentance and obedience. And now he turns back to the Jewish people, the Jewish audience, who have the revealed word that God has given them through the law and the prophets. And all he experiences is rejection. The Jewish audience would have been naturally offended by Jesus' promotion of a pagan group or person over them. Don't you know who we are, Jesus? We're the Jews. We're your chosen people. We're blessed. Yet in their arrogant blindness because of their righteous works, they reject the wisdom and the truth that is standing right in front of them. The response teaches us great judgment waits for those who reject the word of God. Jesus here affirms the idea of the judgment. He affirms the idea of the resurrection, that they will rise and stand in judgment alongside God of their rejection of God as King and Sovereign and Savior. And notice what Jesus points out here at the end of verse 31 and 32. He expresses their repentance and their response to the word by giving this phrase, "One that is greater is here. One that has more wisdom than Solomon is here, right in your very presence. It's me, God in human flesh. One that preaches greater than Jonah is here. It's me. I'm preaching and declaring the message of the kingdom and the hope of the gospel. And yet you stand in rejection." Jesus is the ultimate wise man, and his wisdom has no equal. Sad truth of this rebuke in this passage is highlighted by the fact that for many, Jesus isn't enough. His mighty works aren't enough. His death and his resurrection aren't enough. The wisdom that he's given to us in his word isn't enough. They stand in obstinate defiance saying, "Prove it, God. Make me believe in you," all the while missing the bold and mighty declaration of the truth that comes in the empty tomb. Luke's readers are to understand that the scriptures and Luke's orderly account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and ascension are sufficient for truth. Friends, Jesus doesn't operate in a prove-it attitude. God doesn't bend or move to our will. He's given you all that you need to believe to experience the true blessing that he highlights earlier. The question simply is, what will you do to it, with it? Will you believe it? Will you accept it? Jesus wraps up his rebuke in a nice little conclusion here that I want us to see in verses 33 through 36. And I want this question to be in mind as we go through it. So, what will you do with the light? What will you do with the light? No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is also full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Jesus begins in verse 33, bringing his rebuke to a pointed close, a conclusion that requires action from his audience. The truth of Scripture and the call of the gospel always demands and requires a response from the hearer. Jesus uses a common illustration and an analogy here through several proverbs in verses 33 through 36 to skillfully bring his point home. He uses light here to communicate the acceptance of himself and his word. Jesus ultimately is the light. The truth of his word is what gives understanding and illumination to our condition as sinners, but also the hope that lies in him. Jesus again wants to affirm how prominent this life is. Jesus, in verse 33, wants them to understand the sign which he will give, the resurrection, is not going to be quiet. It's not going to be hidden. It's not going to be something they have to decipher. It's bold, because no man, when he lights a candle, hides it. Jesus, in response to their sign, teaches them that a great sign is coming. The light of Christ's ministry and gospel will not be hid. It will be boldly declared through his resurrection. He teaches us to be mindful of the light. Don't miss it. Don't ignore it. It's bold. See it. Verse 34, he uses another proverb here. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, the body is also full of darkness. The question here that Jesus wants them to answer is, what will you do with it? If the light is bright and full and not hid, how will you respond to it? And he uses two little illustrations here. A healthy eye. This is the eye that is single, and a diseased eye. This is the eye that is evil. A healthy eye perceives light and therefore gives clear direction to the body. A diseased or evil eye cannot perceive light. Think of someone who maybe has a macular degeneration or something like an eye wound, injury, cataract, something that is distorting the perception around them. Great damage and harm can come from that, right? You ever get out of bed in the middle of the night and your significant other is sleeping and you're like, I need to use the restroom. I don't want to turn the light. I don't want to wake them up. So you're going to try to navigate to the bathroom without turning on the light on. And what happens? Inevitably, you catch your toe on something and the pain is excruciating, but you can't express it because that would also wake your significant other up. And so you're like silently hopping on one foot. They are so bad, right? When there is darkness, we are without any control. We fall for every pit in front of us. We are greatly harmed. Recognition of Jesus is the key to the whole of life. Many of these people talking to Jesus were proud of their religion, proud of what they accomplished, self-righteous in their own eyes, and yet they were unable to recognize the Son of God who was living right among them, as one author expressed. Question is, what will you do? Make sure you have the right sight. Make sure you don't choose to stay in darkness. Receive it. As he cautions them in verse 35, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Don't choose to continue going your own way. Don't choose to continue in your own understanding and according to your own knowledge. Accept my wisdom. Accept my light. Jesus concludes the analogy by instructing them of the benefit of receiving light. Receiving the light brings about total illumination. We have clarity of understanding about who we are and what the purpose of life is and how to find true fulfillment and satisfaction and blessing. It's in Christ. It illuminates the whole purpose and meaning of life, to love and glorify God with all our heart, our soul, and mind. Often in our pride and arrogance, we think we have it all figured out. We think we know better. We think we understand it. Life, I know. This is what it is. Listening to Jesus actually brings about true wisdom and true spiritual enlightenment. Think of this audience. They thought they had the light. They thought they knew what was all figured out. They thought they knew what would bring them true blessing. But their so-called light was in fact darkness, lost, moving in their own direction, headed towards damnation. So friend, again, the question to you this morning, what will you do with the light? The only thing that awaits those who reject the light, who reject the gospel, who reject Christ and his teaching, the only thing that waits is the judgment. Luke chapter 10 warns us of that too, right? Woe is you that reject me. He uses the example of pagans again in Luke chapter number 10, reminding them that greater judgment awaits for those who have knowledge and reject that truth. Don't miss the sign that's right in front of you, friends. The empty tomb declares that salvation has come for all. So will you accept it? Will you move in faithful obedience to his word? Follower of Christ, continue in obedience to his word. Continue pursuing Christ and understanding more the full wisdom of what Christ offers to you and I. The bold declaration of the lady and the response of Jesus brings this message home so well. Will you receive the true blessing of God by heeding his word and submitting your will to his? Because true blessing comes to those who hear and keep the word of God. Don't stay in a prove it attitude. Accept the grace and the mercy of God. Choose to accept his light. A musician will come and will begin to play. But I want us to reflect on this truth. If you are not a follower of Christ, heed the truth of the gospel today. Friend, choose to accept Christ. Don't stand in rejection of him. I'll pray, and there will be men and women in the lobby that would love to talk to you about the gospel. If you have questions, Brother Luke will be down front as well. Let's take time and reflect on the truth of the word this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us. I pray that you will stir and move in our hearts as well. May we reflect on this truth, and if we aren't followers of you, that today would be the day we choose to humbly submit to you. We ask all these things in your son's name. Amen.